So if you can believe it, we are in already the third week of Advent, the third week in this series we've been doing called Jesus Comes. First week, we saw how Jesus comes as a righteous branch, bringing us the righteousness that we so desperately need. Last week, we saw this prophecy, how Jesus will come as a messenger of the covenant, bringing us that message of both law and gospel that confronts our sin and then also heals us and restores us with God's forgiveness. And this week, we talk about Jesus coming as a king in our midst. It's one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christmas story that the baby in a manger is also the king of the universe. So we recall that Christmas story, remember the coming of the wise men, and what do they ask when they arrive? But where is he who was born king of the Jews? And it's this charge that Jesus is king that gets him in trouble with Herod the Great, who then orders the death of all of the boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area 2 years and under, just to get rid of this potential rival to the throne. And it's this same charge that Jesus is king that gets him in trouble at the end of his life in front of Pilate. And Jesus is king. So many of the Old Testament prophecies point to the coming Messiah as the king, as the one who will come as a descendant of King David, who will rule over his people Israel. So many of the prophecies around who Jesus will be are wrapped up in this idea of Jesus being king. And so today we want to look at one of those prophecies from the book of Zephaniah. Pastor Ron told me earlier this week, he's never even preached in Zephaniah's entire ministry. Zephaniah is such a small book, such a minor prophet in the Old Testament, and yet this passage from Zephaniah 3 contains this beautiful prophecy of the coming of the king and what he will do. And there are so many different pieces in that prophecy. We could walk line by line through that and get so much out of it. We don't have time for that. So I want to just focus today on three different aspects of that prophecy that Zephaniah makes. First is this, is that Jesus, our King, has defeated our enemies. Zephaniah writes this. He says, "He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." The first fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy concerns some very real, very physical enemies. Zephaniah is one of the prophets writing during the time of the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom has begun to become a little bit complacent in their status in the promised land. They've forgotten that it comes only through the grace of God. And so they've begun to chase after other idols and other gods, and they've fallen away from the one true God. And so the role of the prophets, most of them, was to come and to warn the nation of Israel, if you don't turn back to God, these foreign armies are going to come and attack you and oppress you and capture you. And in Zephaniah's day, they're beginning to see these foreign armies come, and people are afraid of the enemies that are beginning to push in from the outside. But still, they don't heal this prophet's message. Don't turn back to God. And so the armies, of course, they do come. They do overthrow Israel. They carry off the leading people into exile. That's most of the book of Zephaniah. And then this last passage of Zephaniah, he prophesies the coming of the king, the return of God's people, how God will come like a king in their midst who will clear out their enemies, set them free, bring them back into their land. This is the first fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy. But his prophecy is also about the coming of Jesus as king and his work in our lives. And while Jesus does claim that he is king, he also says that his kingdom is not of this world. That's what he tells Pilate. He's not coming to fight against the Roman Empire or any other nation in the world. He's not coming to set up this earthly kingdom, whether it's the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of the United States. So who are the enemies that we have that Jesus comes to defeat and to defend us from? Well, the church fathers answered it this way. They said our enemies are the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. the devil, the very real evil spiritual forces that would seek to attack us and drive us away from our faith in Jesus. And the world, the systems and the values and the power structures of this world and everything that it sets up as good and right that would tempt us and lure us away from what God desires from us. And finally, and probably most importantly, our own sinful flesh, that part of us that responds to the temptations of this world and of the devil, the part of us that works against the Spirit of God at work in us that desires these things that are not good for us. And Jesus, our King, comes to defeat these enemies. On the cross, Jesus defeats the power of Satan in this world and sets us free from his tyranny. On the cross, Jesus takes the value systems of the world and turns it upside down on its head. And on the cross, as Jesus dies, he puts to death the sinful flesh living in us so that a new person can daily rise up within us through the power of his Spirit working in us. Jesus, our King, comes to defeat our enemies. Second is this. Jesus, our King, has taken away our judgments. Well, think for a moment again about that third enemy, our sinful flesh. What that means is that we have sinned. We're guilty. We've done wrong things. We deserve judgment and condemnation for our wrong actions. Well, in our world where non-judgment seems to be the highest value, that aspect of the Christian message is pretty difficult for a lot of people to hear. But what I want to propose to you today is that what Jesus, our King, does in coming to take away those judgments is profoundly more life-giving than simply not passing judgment at all. Because Jesus is not just avoiding judgment or whitewashing the problem or turning a blind eye and looking the other way. He's not talking out of both sides of his mouth, saying in one breath, oh, I'm not going to judge you, and the next turning around saying, can you believe what so-and-so did? And he's not offering that apathetic response of, I'm not going to judge you because I don't care what you do so long as it doesn't bother me. What Jesus does is profoundly more life-giving than that. Jesus doesn't avoid or ignore judgment. He takes it away. He doesn't just avoid or ignore our mess and our brokenness and our chaos. He runs to it. He runs to it in the middle of our chaos, and he embraces that chaos, and he sees us in the midst of it, and he embraces us. He runs to us, and he embraces us in the midst of all of the things that we do that deserve judgment. Our poor decisions, our struggles with anger and jealousy and gossip, slander, fear, worry, our addictions to alcohol and pornography, our slavery to the possessions that possess us. He sees all of that brokenness. He acknowledges all of the wrongness of those actions, and then he runs to us and he embraces us in the midst of that. And he takes all of those judgments upon himself so that he can take them away. On the cross, as Jesus dies, he takes the weight of the world's sin upon himself, and he takes that judgment and he nails it to the cross so that when he is buried in the tomb, those things are buried as well. Jesus sees us in our mess and he comes to us. Jesus was born in a messy stable, laid in a messy manger, born into the midst of our mess that he might take it away. That's what our King does. He comes to take away our judgment. Third point is this. Jesus, our King, changes our shame into praise and renown. Zephaniah says this in verse 19, I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. The lame and the outcast. That's you and me. To be a Christian is to recognize the ways in which you and I are broken and fallen. We are lame. We are the outcast. We are the ones who don't belong. And if you've come this morning feeling like you're the only one who doesn't have it together, and you look out and it seems like everybody else has got everything going on and it's all held together, then please know you are not alone. Every one of us is lame. Every one of us is an outcast. Every one of us has those broken places inside of us. The great promise of Christ is that as we come into His presence, we get to take down the mask. We get to stop hiding all of that shame and that brokenness and the things that make us outcasts. Great promise of Christ is that as we turn to Him in His presence, we're able to acknowledge our brokenness to Him, to ourselves, to a group of trusted Christian friends. The other great promise of Christ is this, is that He accepts us as we are. He's taken away those judgments. He has called us chosen, cared for, loved. And in that love, that shame is turned into praise and renown. In that love, we become God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, a people for His own possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And as Jesus welcomes us in, He turns us into this beautiful community of trust and love and acceptance. See, as Christ accepts us, we learn to accept ourselves, and then in turn we begin to learn how to accept others. We become this group of people where others who are broken and ashamed can come in, and they too can let down the mask, be honest about their feelings, and find acceptance and peace. So many of the Bible's promises are not individual, but communal. So this promise is, again, a holy people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. Love of Christ knits us together into this community we call the body of Christ. And this community, together in all of its brokenness and imperfection, becomes a beautiful testimony to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus takes away our shame and turns it into praise and renown. Jesus, our King, comes into our midst. He defeats our enemies. He takes away our judgments. He transforms our shame into praise and renown. So how do we respond to this King who comes? Maybe we'll end today with the word Zephaniah begins with. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Come this Advent. Come and celebrate the birth of the Christ child, Jesus, the King who comes in our midst. Come and worship Him. Amen. In the name of the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.